Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Now, Father, I pray for every person here, every person watching and listening. First, I want to pray for married people, because I know there are some marriages that are unraveling. Some are literally on the way to divorce court. We're praying, Lord, you will save those marriages. You'll snatch them out of that defeat and get them established on a firm foundation, maybe for the first time. I'm praying now, Lord, also for marriages that, well, they're just struggling. It's hard. A lot of difficulties right now. Would you bolster that marriage? Would you strengthen it? If necessary, would you restore it? Now, Lord, I want to pray for strong marriages. Would you make them even stronger and even better? And finally, Lord, I pray for anyone who's single. I pray that they will wait upon you to bring the right person into their life, that they will not rush ahead of you, that they'll not lag behind you, and that they'll remain pure until that day when they're joined together. So we commit this series to you, Lord, because we need help. We know the family is under attack today. We know the home is under attack. So we want to look to your word for answers. Speak to us as we open scripture, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a story about a husband and wife that were celebrating a 25th wedding anniversary. So the husband got in front of friends and family and said, "Oh man, I love this woman so much." And he said to her, "Dear, because you've given me 25 years of wedded bliss, I'm taking you to China." Oh, she was so excited. "China," she says. "I've always wanted to go to China." Then she said, "If you're doing that for our 25th wedding anniversary, I can't wait to see what you'll do for our 50th wedding anniversary." And the husband said, "Well, that's when I'll pick you up." These are the jokes, people. Maybe that's why one person said marriage is like a three-ring circus: engagement ring, wedding ring, and suffering. Does it really have to be that way? Oscar Wilde was quoted to say, "The world has grown suspicious of anything that looks like a happily married life," end quote. How about this statement from one of the wealthiest men who ever lived, J. Paul Getty, who was married many times? He said, quote, "I would give my entire fortune for one happy marriage." One happy marriage. That's all he wanted. Is it even possible? Can a woman and a man fall in love and get married and live happily ever after? Well, that's what the fairy tales tell us, but life doesn't back that up now, does it? Because we look at the divorce rate in our country today, it's roughly at 50%. And then if you get married for a second time, the divorce rate jumps up to 60%. And then if you go for a third marriage, it rises even higher to 73%. Yeah, fairy tales usually end with the words happily ever after, but maybe we should change it to say happily even after. Let's be realistic. It can be a happy marriage. It can be a strong marriage. The reason I've called this series Home Sweet Home is I just love the word home. You know, when you're on a long trip, you say, "Man, I want to just go home." There's something about the very word home that resonates with us. Think of all the songs at Christmas time that we'll sing about the home. "I'll be home for Christmas," or "There's no place like home for the holidays." It's really not about what your house looks like. It may actually be an apartment. It may be big. It may be small. That's not the point. It's home. It's an important place. It represents a place of security and safety and dependability. One person wrote, "Home is heaven for beginners." And you know, when it comes to home, the most important time, if you're building a house, is when you lay the foundation. First, you want to get the blueprints right, and you turn them into the city, and they're approved, and they come back. But you got to make sure your electrical's right, and your plumbing is right, and your foundation is poured properly. Because if you get all of that down, and then it's not done as it should have been done, you're going to have to tear it up later. I know it's fun to decorate and to choose paint colors and landscaping, and the most important part of a house is the foundation. And the same is true of marriage. The most important part of it is our foundation. So we want to build our marriage on our relationship with God. Here's what you need to do. This culture, this world, Hollywood, as an example, is not going to tell you how to have a successful marriage. Now, we've seen all these films. They call them rom-coms, romantic comedies, and all these songs that have been written. And so we look to these celebrities thinking that, oh, I wish I could have a life like theirs. Really? I don't know if you would really want that. I went down to the market yesterday and just grabbed some of those magazines that are sitting by the counter when you check out. I felt kind of strange buying four of them because someone might say, Pastor Greg, is that how you prepare for a sermon? But look how many of these have to do with divorce. Here's Us Magazine with Drew Barrymore and her husband. I feel like a failure. Fairy tale destroyed. Drew's third marriage gave her the family she never had, but months of fighting shatters her dream forever. And Chloe is sick with worry. Okay, so here's Star Magazine, Tim and Faith. Divorce papers, tears, fights, lies, and other women. $130 million fortune at stake. She treats Tim like a dog. Oh, here's Kim Kardashian. I've never seen her on the cover of a magazine before. Kim's humiliation dumped on her second anniversary. Divorce papers, the custody battle for North and Saint. How she pushed Kanye over the edge. And finally, we have OK Magazine. Tom Cruise, after 3 years apart, please let me see Suri, that's his daughter, the truth behind their separation. I mean, these are people that you may look to thinking, oh, I wish I had their life. They can't keep a marriage together. I mean, I was reading over the lifespan of some of the Hollywood marriages. I don't know if you even know this. It's kind of history now, but Kid Rock married Pamela Anderson. Their marriage lasted 4 months. Renee Zellweger married country star Kenny Chesney. Their marriage lasted 4 months. Check this out. Eddie Murphy married Tracy Edmonds. Their marriage lasted 2 weeks. How does a marriage last 2 weeks? I mean, that's mind-blowing. Carmen Electra and Dennis Rodman, their marriage lasted 6 days. I may understand that a little. I don't know. I don't. Pop star Sinead O'Connor ended her fourth marriage after 16 days. So I'm not going to look to culture for cues on how to have a successful marriage, but I am going to look to a reliable source, the Word of God, that tells us everything we need to know about how to have a strong and lasting marriage. The Bible tells us everything we need to know about marriage, everything we need to know about singleness, everything we need to know about life in general. I feel somewhat qualified to address this topic for a few reasons. Number one, my mom was married and divorced 7 times. I think you know that. You think, well, that actually unqualifies you, doesn't it? No, or disqualifies you, I should say. I don't think unqualifies is a word. Well, no, in a way it doesn't, because I've seen what divorce looks like. And when people say, oh, the kids are resilient, they'll bounce back. Let me just tell you, from a kid's perspective, divorce is devastating. If there's any way you can avoid that, you do not want to do that to a child. It's even devastating when they're older, you see. So I've seen it up close and personal. I know what it's like to go through divorce after divorce after divorce. Number two, Kathy and I have been married for 42 years. So God has been good to us. We're very thankful for that. When we got married, we were determined to have a strong and lasting marriage, and we've had that by God's blessing. Number three, I've been a pastor for over 41 years, and I've counseled a lot of couples. Let me say this at the outset. Most marriages that I've seen dissolve did not have to. Let me say it again. Most marriages that I've seen dissolve did not have to, but they were unwilling to do what the Bible says. And the one thing that people often cite as to why their marriage is failing is irreconcilable differences. If I hear that one more time, I'm going to pull what little hair I have left out of my head. Irreconcilable differences. Give me a break. Kathy and I have had irreconcilable differences for 42 years. No, seriously. She's very neat and I'm messy. She's sometimes late. I'm often early. She likes to watch anything on television as long as the people have a British accent. And I like shoot 'em ups and mysteries and things like that. She's cute and I'm fat. It's irreconcilable. They'll always be there. How is it that the very thing that drew us together now is supposedly driving us apart? I mean, why were you drawn to your husband or your wife? Well, they were probably different than you. It's like that old expression says, opposites attract. Maybe there was something in them that you did not have in your life and you liked it. But now that very thing that attracted you to them initially has turned into this wide chasm. It's turned into a problem that cannot be resolved. I disagree. I say you recognize there's going to be irreconcilable differences. Embrace it and say, viva la difference. It's okay. That's life. That's the way it works. And understand that you can always improve in your marriage. The best husband will always be aware of the fact he could do a much better job. But if in your smugness you lay the blame at the feet of your mate, that tells me the main problem is you, not them. And when I talk with someone and say, it's all her fault, she this and she that, well, how about you? How are you doing? I'm doing great. I'm a great husband. I already know where the problem is. You see, because we have to recognize we each play a part. But before I address a marriage, let me just say a few words to singles, because many of you are single, and I just want to tell you that there are certain advantages to being married, and certain disadvantages, and there's certain advantages to being single, and certain disadvantages. Okay, here's the thing you need to know. When you are married, you make a commitment, and you have to take that commitment seriously. Because we're told over in 1 Corinthians 7, an unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him, but a married man can't do that so well. He has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. Now, Paul is not saying that critically, like it's a bad thing to be married, but what he is saying is when you're married, you have to think of someone else beside yourself now. And for a husband, he has to think about how to please his wife. A wife has to think about how to please her husband. That doesn't mean you can't still continue to please the Lord, but what it does mean is now you have limitations in your life that you did not have before. When you're single, you're mobile. In many ways, you're free. So that's good. Use your mobility for God's glory and use your extra time to serve him and grow closer to him and pray about the right person, because here's what you don't want to do. You don't want to hook up with a non-believer. And this happens far too often. And then you end up married to a non-believer. And when you're married to a non-believer, the scripture says you should stay with them. And I've met people who, oh, I'm not happy in my marriage. He's not a Christian or she's not a believer. Why did you marry him? Well, you know, they told me they were a Christian when we got married. They told you? Was there any evidence of it? Just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't mean they're a Christian. You know, if some guy asked you out, why don't you invite him to church with you? You know, instead of going out somewhere else with him. You know, I read about a dating service that's called Just Coffee. So you can just have a cup of coffee with someone and you're not stuck in a whole dinner escapade. So if you get one look at him and don't like him, you say, I want a really, really small espresso. And you look at him and say, hey, it's great having coffee with you. Bye. Out you go. How about instead of just coffee, just church? So that guy, hey, would you like to go out with me? Where are you? Go ahead and clap for that. Sort of clapping for him. Don't want to discourage that. So a guy says, hey, I want to go out with you as a Christian girl. Are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I love God. Even the way he says it's kind of creepy. I love God. Really? Okay, I'll tell you what. Let's meet at church. What? Yeah, meet. I want to take you out to coffee. Yeah, we have coffee at church. Really good coffee. Meet me at church and we'll have coffee afterwards. That'll really narrow the field down a bit. Why should you not be involved with a non-believer? Because 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, don't be unequally yoked together with non-believers, for what fellowship does light have with darkness, or Christ have with Satan? Another translation puts it this way, and I like this. It's sort of a paraphrase. Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership. That's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Well stated. No, because here's what's going to happen. In most cases, the believer is not going to pull the non-believer up to faith, but the non-believer is going to pull the believer down. That's why it's a trap and something we should avoid. Listen, single person, wait on the Lord. And the person that God's going to bring to you, maybe you know them already. And maybe you're going to meet them tomorrow. But whatever the state is, you can start praying for them today and pray for wisdom for that right person, for that right moment. Because once you're married, now you enter into a relationship that you want to last a lifetime. James Dobson said, don't marry the person you think you can live with. Marry only the individual you think you can't live without. Now, I want to give to you the secret of a successful marriage. So if you have a pen, I want you to write this down. If you want to have a successful marriage, do this. Two words. Marry yourself. Seriously, I did it and it worked really well for me. Let me explain. As you know, my last name is Lori. Yes, it is a girl's name. And I didn't enjoy that growing up, by the way, especially when I was in military school and everyone is addressed by their last name. So I was just Lori. So when I met Kathy, my wife, now she's going to have two girl names, Kathy, Lori, right? And people still to this day mistakenly call Kathy Lori. They'll say, oh, hi, Greg. Hi, Lori. And they mean Kathy, but, you know, they get confused. Okay, whatever. So going back to our wedding day. So there I am getting ready to be married to my wife. By the way, she looked beautiful. She had a classic wedding gown on. I had the ugliest tux ever made. I got to find the photo and show it to you. Oh, you found it. You found it. Where was that? You found, now, look at that photo. I don't look like a groom. I look like a pimp. Come on. Look at how cute she looks. She doesn't look any different. She married someone from Duck Dynasty. But Kathy could see beneath all of that hair that there was a bald man. Yes, a bald man in waiting. So there we were on our wedding day, and Pastor Chuck Smith, who of course is with the Lord now, married us, and he took us to the vows, and then when we finally came to the point where he pronounces us man and wife, and you kiss the bride, he says, I now pronounce that Greg and Lori are man and wife, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So I married myself. That's a secret. It's worked very well. You might try it. And our marriage, like any other marriage, has faced challenges. It faces difficulties. And we've gone through storms like any other person that's gone through storms. The worst storm we've ever faced happened around 7 years ago, almost eight now, when the Lord called our son Christopher home to heaven. It's devastating. And I have to tell you that many marriages do not survive the death of a child. And our marriage did not weaken, it actually grew stronger. And I'll tell you why. It's because from the very beginning to the present day, our marriage was built on our relationship with Christ. And that is a foundation that will support you through the hardest of times. And that's what you want to keep your marriage relationship built on. So here's my question for you. Is your marriage on the rocks, or is your marriage on the rock of Jesus Christ? Because if it's on Him, you'll be okay. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave these familiar words. Anyone who listens to my teachings and obeys me is wise. He's like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on rock. Jesus continues on and says, anyone who hears these teachings of mine and ignores them, they're foolish, and they're like a man who builds his house on sand. And when the rains come and the winds beat against that house, it will fall with a mighty crash. Notice Jesus did not say, if the rain comes, but when the rain comes. Storms will come, hardships will come, temptations will come, challenges will come, health issues will come. That's why in our vows we say, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health, I commit my love. Maybe we should update those vows for some today. until a more attractive guy or girl comes along, or until I get tired of you, or when the marriage gets a little hard. Hey, that would be honest at least. But if you've made that commitment to your wife or your husband, you need to stand by that commitment because the storms will come. And I want to tell you a little secret. One day when your life comes to an end, if you have the luxury of a deathbed, here's what's going to matter to you. When people are on their deathbed, three things are important, really two. Faith and family, and a distant third is friends. Faith, family, and friends. In other words, when a person is on their deathbed, they don't care anymore how much money is in their bank account. Because guess what? They're going to leave it all. They don't care how beautiful or how handsome they are, because that is going to become a non-issue quickly. Now, what they think about is faith. And by that, I mean they think about their lack of relationship with God. They'll say, oh man, I wish I went to church more. I wish I was closer to the Lord. I wish I read the Bible more. I've never met a single Christian on their deathbed who says, I wish I didn't go to church all those times. I wish I didn't memorize those scriptures. I wish I partied more. Are you kidding me? It's the opposite. And then it's family. Often regrets. Oh, I wish I was a better husband or wife. I wish I was a better parent. Yeah, those are the things that matter in life. So don't wait until your deathbed to deal with them. Deal with them right now. One day the prophet Isaiah came to King Hezekiah. He said, your days are numbered. You're going to die. So get your house in order. Here's my question for you. Is your house in order? Is your house right? Is your home right? Are you being the husband or the wife or the parent or the single that God wants you to be? We want to have a strong and flourishing marriage. Far too often people will have divorce as, you know, sort of a trapdoor. Well, if it doesn't work, we'll just get a divorce. I read an article the other day that said 2/3 of Christians who were interviewed considered divorce a reasonable solution to a problem marriage. What? A reasonable solution? Every marriage is going to have problems. Listen, wedlock should be a padlock. And if you don't believe it, stay single. But once you commit yourself, commit to that person for life. Now, let me digress for a moment and say there are grounds for divorce in the Bible given to us. And we'll explore those in a future message. But let me say, and I'm reiterating now, though there are grounds for a divorce, I have found in most cases when divorce happened, it could have been avoided. The marriage could have been saved. It was simply a cycle of selfishness the couple got themselves into. All right, let's look at our text now, Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I think when we think of this particular chapter, we immediately remember the verses where Paul says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it, and wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord, and so forth. And we'll get to those verses, but we don't consider the verses that precede them. And in many ways, the verses that precede those passages I just quoted lay the foundation for a strong and happy home. So we're going to look at those preliminary statements in this particular message. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 13. All things are exposed. They're made manifest by the light. For whoever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So if you're taking notes, here's some takeaway truths, some points. Point number one, if you want a successful marriage, shine the light of God's word on it. If you want a successful marriage, shine the light of God's word on it. Verse 13, all things are exposed and made manifest by the light. Whatever makes manifest is light. You know, when you lose something, you turn on the light. I don't know why, but I'm always losing things in my car. You know, my wallet drops between the seats, or I misplaced a burrito from a year ago. And where is it? And so sometimes I have to get a flashlight out and search under all the seats until I find it. So light exposes things. I heard a story of a drunk man who was down on his hands and knees under a street light looking for something. Someone came up to him and said, "Sir, what did you lose?" And he said, "I lost my wallet." Told you he was a drunk man. That's a drunk man there. And they said, "Oh, did you lose your wallet here?" He said, "No, I lost it two blocks back, but there's no light there." Okay, that's bit of a problem. It's not a very good idea to search for something if you look in the wrong place. I have a little device now I keep in my wallet called a Tile. Have you seen those things? It's a little chip, little electronic chip, and then when you press the button on your phone, it'll let a little sound out, so it'll help you find your wallet. I think I need to put Tiles on everything now because I'm misplacing things all the time, but you need to look for something in the right place. And the right place to go is to look at what the scripture says. You know, sometimes when marriages are having troubles, they get counseling, and I'm for that. As long as it's biblical counseling. Counseling is not enough. Listen to this. Just because a person says they're a Christian counselor doesn't necessarily mean they're giving biblical counsel. That's all that matters when it's said and done. Are you getting counsel from the Word of God? Because I've heard counsel that comes from people who are supposedly giving Christian counseling that frankly is contradictory to what the Bible says. So we need the counsel of God's Word. And that's why when I sit a couple down that are having troubles, I'll ask them a couple of questions. I'll often start with, first of all, are you Christians? They'll always say yes. And number two, I'll ask, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Again, they'll say yes. And then thirdly, I'll ask, are you willing to obey the Word of God if you agree with it or not, or find it difficult or not? And that's where some people choke, because everybody thinks their marital problems are unique, but you know they really aren't. And after a while, you see these are similar patterns that happen in people's lives because they disregard what the Scripture says. Now you might say, well, wait a second, Greg, well, what if you don't agree with what the Bible says? Simple answer, change your opinion, because the Bible is right, and if you don't agree with it, you're wrong. Sorry to tell you that, but it's the truth. So we want to look to the Word of God because it gives us the answers that we need and tells us what to do. Principle number two, we need to wake up. Wake up, verse 14, awake you that sleep. Awaken from spiritual lethargy. Listen, you can't sleepwalk through a marriage. You show me a marriage that's strong and vibrant and thriving, and I'll show you a marriage that people are giving attention to. Sort of like starting a fire. Now, we don't know a lot about that here in Southern California. We have Duraflame logs and gas fireplaces, but in other places in our nation, you'll start a fire that will last, and you may start with some kindling or some newspapers and some smaller twigs and such, and then get some logs on it. And then once the fire's going, you put another log in the fire. And the same way, if a marriage is strong, especially over a period of time, it's because they keep putting logs on the fire. They cultivate their romance. They strengthen the marriage. The moment you let go is the moment it's going to start weakening. You have to constantly be giving attention. You have to be proactive, not merely reactive. And what will happen is a marriage is neglected. The husband neglects his role. The wife neglects hers. One problem turns into another, and it gets worse and worse and worse. Now we're in a state of crisis. I say, go back to the beginning and engage in preventative maintenance and strengthen it every day. It's not unlike your relationship with God. If you neglect the study of Scripture, if you neglect being a part of church, if you neglect your prayer life, it's going to affect you spiritually. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not even a week from now, but in time, you'll see the effects. The same is true of marriage. So wake up to that fact. Number three, walk carefully. Walk carefully. Look at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. It's an interesting word. It carries the basic meaning of that which is accurate and exact. It conveys the idea of looking, examining, and investigating something with great care. Sort of like the kind of attention you would give before signing a contract. You want to be very careful before you put your John Hancock, as they say, on that contract and initial all those little things that they highlighted, because the devil may be in the details, you see. So in the same way, I look at this very carefully, and I'm going to pay attention to detail, and I'm going to make sure I've done everything I can do. Not so much worrying about what my spouse is doing or is not doing. Am I doing my part? Because again, I want to emphasize, we need to strike this word divorce from our vocabularies. Someone once asked Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, if she had ever considered divorcing Billy. And she said, I've never once considered divorcing him. Murdering him, yes. Divorcing him, no. And that was meant humorously, of course. Don't get any ideas. Well, carefully conveys the idea of alertness. You know, sometimes people say, oh, they have a marriage made in heaven. What, do you think good marriages happen randomly? Oh, well, does that mean others have a marriage made in hell? No, if you see a marriage that looks like it was made in heaven, it's because those people have applied themselves. Number four, use your time wisely. Use your time wisely. Verse 16, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Redeem means make the most of your time, or make use of every opportunity. Take the time to strengthen your marriage. And lastly, number five, to have a successful marriage, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. To have a successful marriage, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. By the way, in the Greek, that is a command. To not be filled with this power is to cut off your power supply. Years ago, we had a work day here at the church, and this is when we were first starting. So we were painting and trimming hedges and doing all sorts of things. And I'm really bad with tools of any kind. You know, I mentioned my mom was married and divorced. I never had a dad go over the basics with me, like how to tie a tie, how to build something. So I have this big, huge deficiency in that area. If my wife sees me walk into the house with a hammer, she's alarmed. I like hardware stores. I love all the cool tools. I'm just not very good with them. That's all. So we're out here at this work day at church, and there at the hedge was a hedge trimmer, you know. And I thought, ooh, cool, you know, it's plugged in the wall. So I fired it up, and I'm trimming the top of the hedge. This is fun. I like this. And I wasn't really paying attention, and I kept moving that thing. It's cutting across the hedge, and it came right through the guard. Just stops. And I looked over to the right, and I looked to the left, and I just walked off. I just left it there. About 30 years later, Dennis Davenport, who was attending our church at that time, he was up on the roof working there, and he says, I watched this whole thing, Greg. I saw everything, and I thought, what kind of a man is this? It's a kind of a man who just cut his power supply off. That's what it is. And you don't want to do that. You need the power of the Spirit. I don't know what you think of when you think of being filled with the Spirit. I think sometimes people imagine it should be an emotional experience, right? And it can be. And sometimes it is, but not always. You might think, oh, to be filled with the Spirit means you're going to jump up and down, or you're going to scream really loud. Well, really, God's power and God's filling is a practical power. It's not so you can jump high. It's so you can walk straight. It's sort of like a fire hose. If they lose control of it, it can be dangerous. It could kill someone. But if they grab hold of that fire hose and direct the stream of the water in the right direction, they can put out a fire. They can save the lives of people. So God gives us this power not to just throw off with no purpose, but to do what he has called us to do, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, this is an interesting little twist where it says, be filled with the Spirit. Because in the original language, we find that the last clause in the long previous sentence is submitting one to another in the fear of God. So in other words, here's how the verse should go. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, submitting one to another in the fear of God. This is very important, because sometimes wives choke on the verse that says, wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. You might say, I don't want to submit to my husband or anybody else. Wait a second. Before God tells wives to submit to their husbands, before God tells husbands to love their wives, God says to husbands and wives, submit to one another in the fear or the reverence of God. If you're a spirit-filled person, you'll be a submitting person. Now, maybe you think of subservience and slavery, but that's not what submission is in the Bible. Let me put it another way. If you're really filled with the Spirit, you'll think of others over yourself. A Spirit-filled husband will put the needs of his wife above his own. A Spirit-filled wife will put the needs of her husband, and the Spirit-filled husband put the needs of his wife. So both of them are putting the other in the first position. In military language, it means to rank beneath or rank under. There's an order of ranking in the military and police officers and so forth, and you can outrank a person. So the idea is you put yourself under that person. You want to hold them up. You want to support them. This is not about superiority or inferiority. It's about sacrifice. It's about obedience. It's not about you. It's about your mate. Listen, a successful marriage is not so much finding the right person as much as it is being the right person. Stop blaming your mate and be the best husband you can be. Stop blaming him and be the best wife that you can be. Stop reading each other's mail and just do what God tells you to do. It drives me crazy when I hear wives quote verses about being a good husband to the man, and the man quotes the verses to the... Read your own stinking verses and do what God tells you to do, and you'll be amazed at what will happen. I shouldn't say stinking verses. I retract that statement. There's no stinking verses in the Bible, but you get what I was trying to say by that. So we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean specifically? It's interesting. There's three word pictures given to convey the idea of what the Bible is saying. One way that this phrase filled is used is when filling a sail, carrying it along. If any of you like to sail, you know how wonderful it is when you turn off the engine, you catch that gust of wind, and you're just cruising along. It's fantastic. Makes life so much easier, doesn't it? And the same is true of marriage. Man, you can try to do it on your own, do it in your own strength. But man, just let the Holy Spirit fill your sails and help you to do what God has called you to do. It also conveys the idea of permeation. And back in the first century, they would take salt and rub it into meat to preserve it before refrigeration. So the idea being conveyed is, let the Holy Spirit permeate your life. You rub it in deeply. Let the Holy Spirit be deeply embedded inside of you, affecting you in what you say and what you think and what you do. And finally, it conveys the idea of total control. Paul compares the filling of the Spirit to drunkenness. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't be under the control of the spirits, be under the control of the Spirit. You know, when a person's drunk, like the guy looking for his wallet, they're not thinking straight. They think they're in control, but they aren't. And so the same is true here. Be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Let him have control of your life. So put it all together. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means that you're carried along and permeated by and under the control of Jesus Christ. To fill yourself with God's word so his thoughts become your thoughts, his standards, your standards, his will, your will. To be filled with the Spirit is walking thought by thought, decision by decision, act by act, under the Holy Spirit's control. This is true of the Christian life too. You know, we can try so hard to not do this and not do that. Listen to this. Galatians 5 says, if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life everlasting. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. So we're told, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So if you focus on the positive, it will help you deal with the negative. So I am saying, I want to be filled with the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit, living by the counsel of Scripture. Then the other things will all sort themselves out. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this on our own. We need the Holy Spirit's power to be the husbands God has called us to be. We need the Holy Spirit's power for you girls to be the wives that God has called you to be. We need the Holy Spirit's power to be the parents God has called us to be. We need His help. And singles need the Holy Spirit's power to be the single God has called you to be. Let me just close with this one thought. And when I say one thought, that's a preacher's way of saying, I'm going to go for 20 more minutes. No, I'm not. I'm almost done, actually. But of all the pictures that God could have chosen to show His love for the world, He chose marriage. Husbands are told, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Wives, be to your submissive to your husbands as unto the Lord. So here's what the Lord is saying. Hey, world. Hey, secular culture. You want to know how much I love my people? Check out the way that Christian husband loves his wife. Hey, non-believers, you want to see how much my people love me? Check out the way that Christian wife loves her husband. Can't you see how bad it is now when Christians get a divorce, how it so devastates our witness? We're telling these people how to live. We're telling them how to be changed by Jesus, and we can't work out our problems in our own marriages? It should not be so. God has chosen the marriage as a representation to a lost world. And therefore, when you have a strong marriage, you're a powerful witness. But again, I want to emphasize that how did God show His love? He showed it by sending His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. Talk is cheap. Words are easy to say. God put His own Son on the cross to die in our place to show how much He loves each and every one of us. And I ask you in closing, married or single, forget about that for a moment. Do you know God? I mentioned that statement of Isaiah the prophet to King Hezekiah. He said, get your house in order. Tomorrow you're going to die. What if God said that to you? What if this was your last day on earth? Is your house in order? Is your life in order? Are you ready to meet God? If not, you can come into a relationship with Him right now and be forgiven of all of your sin. And all of us need that. Jesus, who died on the cross in your place and mine and absorbed God's wrath in our place, rose again from the dead, and now He stands at the door of our life and He knocks and says, if we'll hear His voice and open the door, He will come in. Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? Do you know right now with certainty that you'll go to heaven when you die? If not, would you like to know Christ in a personal way? Would you like your sin forgiven? Would you like a second chance in life? We're going to close now with a prayer, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to get right with God if you need to. Respond to this invitation as we all pray together. Let's all bow our heads if you would, please. Father, thank You for Your word to us. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for sending Jesus to die for us. And now we pray for any person here or anyone watching who does not yet know You. Lord, help them to see their need for Jesus. Help them to come to You and believe, we pray. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, listen, if you want Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, if you want to know that you will go to heaven when you die, if you need a second chance in life, if you want your guilt taken away, would you raise your hand up right now wherever you are, and I'll pray for you. If you want Christ to come into your life, lift your hand up high where I can see it. Let me pray for you today. God bless you. Wherever you are, lift it up high. I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Raise your hand now. Maybe you're watching a screen and I can't see you. Well, that's okay. God sees you. Would you take that little step of faith and say, yes, Lord, I need You. Raise your hand up wherever you are. God bless you. God bless you. God bless each one of you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Maybe some of you have wandered away from your faith. Maybe your marriage is a mess and you've been a lousy spouse. Or maybe you're out there as a single person living immorally and you just need to get right with God and be forgiven. You can make a recommitment to Christ right now. If that's your need, would you raise your hand up? Let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless. All right, now I'm going to ask every one of you, if you would please, if you've raised your hand, saying you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ, I want you to stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand to your feet right now, wherever you are. If you raise your hand, even if you did not, but you want to get right with God, stand up and we're going to pray together. You heard me right. Stand up. Stand up wherever you are. Stand to your feet. We're going to pray together. You that have raised your hand, you that haven't, you want to commit or recommit your life to Christ, stand to your feet. You guys watching the screens, stand to your feet. I'm going to lead you in this prayer. Anybody else, if you raise your hand, even if you did not, but you want your sin forgiven, you want to go to heaven when you die, or you've done things you know are wrong and you need to recommit your life to Christ, stand up and we're going to pray together. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else? And by the way, others are standing, so you won't be alone. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else? Stand up now. I'll lead you in this prayer. God bless you guys. Anybody else? God bless you. I'll wait one more moment. Stand now. God bless each one of you. All right, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me, right where you stand. Pray this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross and shed your blood for every sin I have ever committed. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it. I choose to follow Jesus from this moment forward. Thank you for calling me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you that prayed that prayer. God bless you guys. All right. Thank you. God bless.